Amen. That was absolutely wonderful. Tell me, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? This question posed by Mary Oliver in her poem, The Summer Day, opened our series on wisdom and worship this summer. Tell me, what is it that you plan to do with this one wild and precious life? Since then, we've explored what wisdom means to us, not hypothetically, not just philosophically, but personally, right here, right now, in our own lives. And we've dived into Scripture for some answers. Today, we close our series on wisdom. Now, next Sunday, we kick off our new series, Our Bible, Ourselves, 40 Stories to Remind Us Who and Whose We Are. And I invite you to pick up a brochure that has in it our first study guide for it. It's a wonderful study guide that Dave Bianchin has put together. And for each of the segments of our series, we'll be having a new piece that Dave is writing that will help us in our personal devotions and in our small groups as we prepare for each Sunday and taking the Word of Scripture to heart. So these are around outside. I encourage you to pick one up. This series is in response to your desire to get to know Scripture better, to be equipped with Bible stories for our daily lives. And we'll start, of course, with Genesis 1. And I'm excited about it. I have to say, one of the most exciting things that we're doing a little bit differently this time is that every age group will be in the same Scripture lesson the same week. So if you're taking home your little preschooler, you're going to have the same story in worship that they will have had in Sunday school. So I think we'll be able to really get into this as a family and as a family of faith. But today we're wrapping up our series on wisdom, and I can think of no better words than those from the sage behind the book of Ecclesiastes. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible or in your bulletin, listen for the word of God as it comes to us from Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain have the workers from their toil? I've seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into our minds, yet they cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God has done this so that all should stand in awe before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already is, and God seeks out what has gone by. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Oh God, open our hearts that we might make room not only for our own thoughts and words, but especially for the wisdom that you have to speak to us today. In Christ we pray. Amen. Summer's almost over. September is almost here, and school is starting. Our youngest kids are stepping into preschool for the first time, it's hard to believe, and are graduating seniors. They're moving into a new dorm somewhere, a new town, getting to know their new roommate, finding new friends, leaving their parents behind, bittersweet, filled both with pride and, if they'll admit it, sorrow. Where did the time go? No matter how old we are, we're caught by surprise at the swift changes that time brings. It's the nature of the human ego, I think. You prepare your best. You know what's going to happen. Then you gasp at your inability to control how a new season unfolds. I can't help recalling again the story Garrison Keillor tells of the changing seasons up north in Lake Wobegon. He says, a hard frost hits in September and kills the tomatoes that we, being frugal, protected with straw and paper tents, which we, being sick of tomatoes, left some holes in. One Saturday in October, Clint put up his storm windows, and the next Saturday, everybody else did, including Byron and his boy Johnny, who asks, why do we have to do it today just because everybody else is? It was chilly the next night and the night after that, and then a big storm blew in on a Wednesday. A storm nobody saw coming. Not even Bud, who knows weather like my father knows the train schedule and calls storms as they roll in from the coast. Freezing rain fell in the morning, turning into heavy snow. And by supper time, we had 13 inches on the ground and more coming, falling sideways in front of a stiff wind, and you couldn't see the house across the street. This storm caught Bud leaning toward autumn. Seasons. We know the change is coming, yet somehow we're always, always surprised. To everything there is a season, Ecclesiastes says. And a time to every purpose under heaven. And as surely as the seasons of the year change, so do the changing seasons of our lives. I was so keenly aware of that this summer, first with my twin sister Karen in Ohio, as I spent 3 weeks there, as I've shared with you, driving her to cancer treatments, doing what little else I could, even preaching in the church she pastors in Granville. And in this season of her illness, I couldn't help but think of all the other seasons we've known. from early childhood babbling twin talk in our cribs, through schoolwork and boyfriends, through seminary and ordination, marriage and children, and all the churches each one of us has pastored. Where did the time go? How did we get to this season? And I've been aware of the changing seasons in my own home. Last week, John and Annie and I spent time in Oregon, where we lived 20 years ago. 20 years! Every year we go back to visit our old friends there, to climb by Multnomah Falls, to spend time, of course, at Powell's Bookstore, and then head west to the coast, to Lincoln City. As I gazed out the balcony on the view that I always cherish, the wide sandy beaches, the crashing waves on the shore, that endless horizon where the blue water fades into gray and meets the sky, memories kept popping up unbidden. Annie and I riding horses on the beach last summer. Annie and John flying kites when she was 10. Annie years earlier, as a tiny toddler learning to walk, wobbling in the sand, flopping down on her sweet little fat butt, and grabbing our knees to get up again. How on earth did my precious baby get to be 24 years old? Where did the time go? How on earth did we get to this season? Every fall, at the start of the school year, and as the leaves just begin to turn, I can't help but noticing another year has come and gone, bringing changes both welcome and sad. As this summer closes now for you, I invite you to notice and wonder what you're seeing now in change. Reflect for just a minute on your own household. What changes you've seen, welcome or not? What season of life is over now for those you love? What memories you want to cherish? And what challenges you're glad are behind you? It's so rare that we take time to pause, to notice how much has changed, to savor memories and wonder at the future still to come. So I want to give you just a moment, close your eyes if you'd like, and ponder prayerfully your life. Where has the time gone? How did we get to this season? And then there's the church's life. It was such a privilege to preside 2 weeks ago at Jill's retirement as our organist and music director. But I confess that I was shocked to realize that in Jill's 20 wonderful years, she worked with, I was wrong in my weekly message, by the way, she worked with no less than 6 pastors and interim pastors. It's not hard to do the math. I've been here 10 years. So her first 10 years were spent with 5 different heads of staff or interims. That's a lot of change. And it's no wonder you're all so kind to celebrate my 10 years of ministry with you. It's the longest run you've had in quite a while. To everything there is a season, says Ecclesiastes, and a time for every purpose under heaven. And I cannot help but wonder, where did the time go here? How did we get to this season? As I've been preparing for today, I've been reminiscing about what it was like 10 years ago when I arrived. It was 2005, just a few years after 9/11. Our country was well into the Iraq War. Hurricane Katrina had just decimated New Orleans. In my household, which had moved from Clarendon Hills, my husband, John, was working in LaGrange, an easy commute from my last church, and Annie was going into her sophomore year of high school. She was not pleased with this move. It was absurd. To make matters worse, I remember talking to my Presbytery colleagues about this call and many saying, I'm sorry to share this with you, why on earth would you go to Lake Forest? They chew up pastors and spit them out. And it made me wonder how you remembered that time, those of you who were here then. Take a minute and think of it. Even if you weren't here then, think about your own life 10 years ago. 10 years ago, do you remember the world then? Do you remember your household's life? And if you were here then, do you remember our church's time? I asked a few folks in the congregation in preparation for this. One member said, we were in a tough spot. The congregation was concerned, but ready to move forward in a positive direction. Another said, our church was in flux after a significant change in the senior pastor staff, and the remaining staff wasn't functioning well as a team. Mission was carried out in multiple silos. Many families weren't fully committed. Others departed for other local churches. Our congregation was seeking stability and direction. Still another said, we were hopeful, but perhaps a bit nervous about the transition. Hope and nervousness. Doesn't that describe our approach to most changing seasons in our lives? Hope and nervousness. Well, over the last 10 years, we've been through an awful lot together. A few years into my ministry, the stock market and housing market crash took the wind out of our sails. We've seen presidential elections and increasing bifurcation across America's political and economic life. Our denomination in these 10 years has approved gay ordination and same-sex marriage, to some members' delight and to others' consternation. Across the world, the Arab Spring rose up and drifted away, leaving in its wake the terror of ISIS in far too many places. And in our daily lives, we've seen an increase continuing in technology, so subtle we don't even notice its impact. Now, cell phones and online shopping and Skype and FaceTime are just part of the routine. They weren't. And there's plenty of change in our community. In church, we've seen a turnover in staff, new leadership for mission and deacons, for adult education, for organist and choirs, for communication, for the business office. We said goodbye to beloved colleagues like Jill Hunt and Christy Finley and Gordon Butcher. We studied best practices and chose to move from director level children and youth leaders to pastoral leadership there, as had sometimes been the case in prior years. I think it's fair to say we've had rough transitions in youth leadership, which is, we are so blessed to say, now finally in youth in a very good place again. Through generous donations from particular members, we added staff to reach out to Lake Forest College, and we're about to hire a new director of college ministries, along with some youth responsibilities, to replace Jennifer Acock, who left earlier this year. And we invested in our own campus, the house next door that you purchased just before I arrived, 750 North Sheridan, ended up being a manse, the garage rebuilt, part of the backyard turned into open space, funds raised to draw down the debt. Eventually, John and I still hope we might move into the manse now that the housing market is starting to turn, but we'll see. Right now, it's rented well to a wonderful young family, and we're in good shape financially that way. Rummage has changed, no longer under the auspices of Presbyterian Women. It's shifted to missions oversight. And speaking of mission, we've radically reduced the number of agencies we support so that we're focusing on a central core. And we also added First at Five services. Our 5 o'clock service, drawing people to a more casual, intimate, come-as-you-are worship service, followed by fellowship and supper. And then, of course, there was the sesquicentennial celebration, our 150th anniversary, complete with special events, guest preachers, a parade float, T-shirts, a commissioned song, and, of course, the colossally overwritten coffee table book. At least the pictures are great. And needless to say, you've gotten to know me over the last 10 years. My Armenian stubbornness, my strong opinions, my sermons that go on far too long. But I want to take a moment now to ask this. As you think of our 10 years, those of you who are here, what other memories come to mind? I asked some members to think about that as well, and what's different now and what's changed in 10 years. A couple said we're friendlier now, much more welcoming. One said she noticed that it used to be that committees seemed to argue with each other all the time and didn't trust each other, and it doesn't seem to be that way anymore. Another pointed out that our staff gets along really well with each other, and I think that's true, and I think it's not accidental. We cherish each other. And like Jim Kingsley pointed out last Sunday in worship, we have a clear mission now: to send inspired, well-equipped followers of Jesus into the world, compassionate, generous, resilient, and wise. Wise. I want to close by asking us not just to look backwards, though. It isn't everything there is to do. I'm struck by the opportunity we have as we mark 10 years and start our 11th fall together. It's a new season with its own challenges and opportunities, its own surprises and enormous blessings. And I wonder, what does it look like for us to live wisely in this season now? Let me frame it this way. A couple of months ago, I consulted for a church in transition in New England. It's not very different than ours in some ways. It's in a well-to-do suburban community with lots of finance and business leaders, a fair number of retirees, a mix of long-timers and newcomers. They are looking for a new pastor to lead them in this season, and I know their interim pastor and associate pastor well. So as I talked with them to help them frame what they're looking for, it dawned on me that I was looking at them with fresh eyes, just as I had looked at you with fresh eyes 10 years before. And it made me ask myself, I hope you're not looking for a new pastor, but if you were, if you were looking for a new pastor today, what would you say about our church? About our church now? What would your elevator speech be about who we are? What would you say we most need right now? What does it look for us, I would ask you this, to live wisely, to live faithfully in this season? The changing of life seasons isn't easy. No matter how old we are, we're caught by surprise at the swift changes time brings. It is the nature of our human ego. We prepare our best. We think we know what's going to happen, and then gasp at our inability to control how a new season unfolds. And even in that, there is a blessing, a rich and unexpected blessing. For once we grasp that we are not in control, we open our hands and wonder at what God has in store for us now. We wait. We wait to see what God provides for this most blessed season. It's the end of summer now. The leaves are still lush, the humidity thick, the school year is starting up again, and soon enough, fall will be here. And we'll have cold nights and a hard frost and the snows of winter on its heels. But until then, let's savor this season we have. Frederick Buechner once put it this way: "This is the day which the Lord has made," said the 118th Psalm. "Let us rejoice and be glad in it, or weep and be sad in it, for that matter. The point is to see this season for what it is, because it will be gone before you know it. And if you waste it, it's your life you're wasting. And if you live in it, I'd add, if you lean into it, whatever season this may be, you will find God's joy and purpose for however long this season lasts. To everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to reap, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. For God has made everything, everything, suitable for its time. Amen."